So, many of you are probably familiar with the hit TV show The Brady Bunch. Your wonderful, peaceful, maybe a little hiccup here and there, but generally reconcilable blended family. Back in the 60s and 70s. And it depicts, really, a little bit of complexity, but for the most part, this is a wonderful situation that they're in as a family and everything like that. We know, though, and reality tells us a different story, that when families become blended through death, through divorce, through whatever the situation, it's complicated. Okay, and so it can be frustrating. It can seem often that it's too difficult to deal with, too. But what we're going to see today, and I hope you already know this, but that the fact is that there is hope in God's Word that supersedes any network of complexity that sin or circumstance could bring our way. And our hearts need to be brought before God's Word whenever we address any topic of this nature. The truth of the Bible has the power to revolutionize hardships, right? To totally change those hardships into opportunities for the gospel to be made clear, opportunities for the character of Christ to shine clearly. The hard part is actually doing that, right? It's easy to talk about it, and I hope I don't make it sound too easy, you know, today to talk about it. This is the work of being a Christian is never easy. It's impossible on our own, but with the Spirit, very possible, and the Spirit, the power that of God that's within us, is more powerful than anything we come across. So let's keep that on the forefront of our minds as we move through this. And when we look at this topic of blended families, really, any of the foundational principles from God's Word on parenting, all of those apply, okay? It's not a separate set of principles for parenting in a blended family. The biblical principles carry over exactly. Our heart attitudes, how we respond to things, how we think about situations, it's all the same. However, we need to acknowledge that there is a level of complexity that is difficult, that is unique. Okay, we start with that, and we start with the idea and the truth that the Bible provides everything we need to deal with this. So I don't want to downplay the difficulties that exist in a blended family by saying, well, the Word of God can handle it, no problem. Right, there is that difficulty, but the truth stands that it's not too difficult. So, a definition of a blended family. What I'm talking about before we jump into all of this: this is a family that includes children from a previous marriage of the wife, husband, or both parents. Okay, so talking step parents, step children, step grandparents, step aunts, step uncles. There's all kinds of family members that blend together, and not just people, but ideas, backgrounds, values, and even who's saved, who's not, who can you relate to on that level, and then everything else. So this is what I mean by a blended family, what we're going to be talking about. Okay. So the outline for today is very simple. We have unique difficulties for blended families, and then we have biblical principles. Okay, so we're going to acknowledge those unique difficulties, but then we're going to look at what the Bible says that really covers all of that and brings the peace, brings the right attitude, heart attitude, and the right thinking to these unique and difficult situations. Okay, so the first one here is there may be bad influences in the other home, right? You have your children, and there is shared custody with your ex-spouse, right? And your children go, whether it's half the time or on weekends or every other weekend, whatever the agreement is, these children are going to another home for an extended period of time. And that other home may have people there. It could be your ex-spouse. It could be the children of whoever your ex-spouse may be married that are in that home that you consider a bad influence. That can be a unique difficulty that should be acknowledged in these situations. I mean, the whole reason you're, maybe because of a divorce, maybe the whole reason your marriage ended in the first place was because this person is just a bad influence on my children, you know, and a bad influence on me, and this ends up ending, right? But then there's this legal side of it where there is shared custody that, you know, has to be dealt with. So that can be very difficult. That's the first one, these bad influences. That can be, I mean, you just think, I mean, this is a huge thing for parents with schools, with who your friends, you know, or who your kids go to play with their friends, you know, their friends are at their houses, and who's there when they go to play at their friends' houses, and that kind of thing, right? This is one of those top worries for parents, you know, like, oh, I hope, you know, we're already praying for our, you know, 2 year and under children that they have godly friends, you know, as they grow up. Good influences. The second one here is this difficulty of developing relationships and trust with stepchildren with whom you have not spent much time. Okay, so you know, this could have happened. You could have gotten remarried or married for the first time, but you marry into this blended family situation where there are children who are, you know, junior high age, high school age. As a parent, I mean, yeah, you're their step parent, but you're still their parent. There is this difficulty of, okay, you're 13, you know, 13 years have gone by and you had no idea who I was all that time. Now I'm in your life and now you have to kind of figure out how to, cultivate that trust, that love in that relationship as their parent. I mean, you just think about how difficult that would be for the kid, too. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But, you know, who are you and why are you in my home? You know, that kind of thinking. These kids might think, you know, whatever age they're, this 14-year-old who just thinks, well, you're just here because you like my mom or you like my dad and you don't really care about me, right? That could be a guard they put up for years. Who knows? And then on another level here, it's even difficult just vocabulary-wise. You know, like, what do I call myself? What is my title before, you know, they're not going to call me stepdad. You know, that's just like, has this, like, negative ring to it. So it's going to be, you know, pops or papa or, you know, like, I don't know, Brian, you know, go by the first name. What do we go by here? So there's just that. I mean, you just have to think through that stuff. So, the third one here is how to participate in the discipline of stepchildren. This could probably be the most difficult one. How to participate in the discipline of stepchildren, your stepchildren, if you have them. Because you may be in a situation where you're left with your stepchildren and you're the only authority for that period of time, a weekend or, you know, an hour, whatever it is. There will be misbehaving going on. That child may see the opportunity as, or see the time as an opportunity to get away with things that they normally don't get away with. Oh, because, you know, what's Pop's going to do about it? You know, he's not allowed to, you know, boss me around or whatever, right? And so that can be very, very difficult to think through. Children are manipulative, and this situation is a perfect opportunity to be manipulated. And even knowing what is an acceptable means of discipline, right? As the step-parent, what should that look like? And legally speaking, you know, there's a lot of misconceptions out there. People, you know, if you look this up online or whatever, there are people who, you know, let's say it's a forum question, you know, they post a question on Yahoo Answers or whatever, and, you know, are you allowed to spank your stepchildren, right? And people right away, no, that's against the law, and blah, 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 blah. That's not true. A step-parent is a parent, legally. And so they actually have the legal authority, you know, if the discipline method is physical in nature, to spank. That is legal. There is, though, then the complexity, though, of what they're saying you're doing and all of that. So those are conversations that need to be had. I don't have, this is what you should do in that situation. I can't say that. I don't have that kind of authority in your situation. So that needs to be talked about in a way that brings biblical principle to the table first, and then the unique situations secondarily. You might have really unreasonable parameters set upon you too, like, you're not allowed to look at my child, you know, by this, you know, this, the other home has this, you know, the parent, and you're the step-parent of their child, and they're like, don't, just stay 10 feet away at all times, you know, okay. And just thinking through how to address that, how to actually honor what they're saying in a reasonable way, and that kind of thing. So, and stepchildren, this is a sad thing, there is more, statistically, more abuse in step-parent, step-child relationships in homes. Because they try to, step-parents try to be the same authority to these children, but they don't actually have the love in place in order to carry out that discipline in a biblical way. I mean, they're not believers most of the time anyway, right, where abuse is going on. But disciplining in anger could be more difficult because you don't have that same level of love yet, you know, and so you have to be really careful with that. Fourth here, encouraging your biological children. So you have, let's say you have biological children, and your spouse is their step-parent, right? Encouraging those children to love your spouse, their new, you know, parent in the home. You have to show that support. You have to show this unity, this love that should be in that marriage. Because it can easily, say there's tension in the marriage, it's easy to then kind of like huddle together your biological children and you and just kind of like, yeah, you know, they're a little different. They're just, you know, they don't understand us as much. And, you know, and you can create this gap that I think is just really detrimental to a unified, loving, caring, biblical home that we should be striving for. You will be asked questions often, you know, in this situation. How you respond to those questions? Will it build up their view of your spouse, their step-parent? Or will it, or will you, in that situation, answer in a way that creates that distance? How do you encourage growth in the family relationships? And you need to help your spouse know how to uniquely love your children. You know them better than, you know, your spouse, their step-parent. So, you know, oh, you know, just this one doesn't like to be hugged, you know, or just whatever it is, you know. It's like, yeah, that one, they like to play. You know, they just want to play and just have a fun time or whatever. They don't know that. They're learning these children. They're learning their personalities and things that communicate love to those children and things that don't. So there's that aspect as well. I mean, as we march through this, it's like, oh, my, it gets a little overwhelming. But this list ends eventually. And then we get into the stuff that kind of makes it seem a lot more manageable, which is the Word of God. The fifth one there is blending convictions on how to raise children. When, let's say, you know, in the Brady Bunch situation, you have kids, your new spouse has kids, you come into this marriage, and you already have this set of convictions on how to parent. You need to figure out, you need to have some long conversations about how to be unified in your parenting. Because kids are going to play the back and forth. I mean, kids in a nuclear family, you know, they ask one parent something, no, they go ask the other parent, you know, and it's like they play that situation to their advantage. So this is more complicated, and so the key here is communication. You need to communicate. And the, well, I just don't like to talk too much, does not fly. That needs to be happening. Communication needs to be happening on a regular basis. And you may decide something. Okay, so this will be our, you know, our principle, or maybe, you know, a guideline for how we're going to parent. And then a situation happens, and you have to respond in that moment. You have to recap what happened. You have to kind of like, okay, this is what happened. You know, later that evening or whatever. How could we have done that better? How could I have done that better? Maybe you see something. Hey, maybe you could try this in the future, and that kind of stuff. But the layers of confusion, complexity, just are compounded here. Sixth, how will you treat a hostile parent of your stepchildren? Right. So the biological parent of your stepchildren, who is not your spouse, may treat you with a lot of hostility. You're the enemy, right? You just married their ex-wife, ex-husband, whatever, right? And you're in the same house with their biological children, right? And they just may hate you and forever, you know? Knowing how to deal with that situation. They may just drag your name and your reputation through the dirt when those kids are in their home. And when those kids come back to where you're living, you know, and when they're with you, that's a difficult situation to kind of pick up the pieces or clean up. And they just might, make it, you know, just anything, make it difficult for you. You know, when are we going to pick the kids up? Well, I don't know. They might not text you back. I mean, texting is how we communicate mostly today. You know, it's like you send a text, you expect a response right away, typically, right? This is taking 10 minutes. You know, like, what's wrong with them? Or an hour. I texted them yesterday and you called them, right? And they just may do that intentionally to make life difficult because you're the enemy in their mind. And that could be because of anything. They may be bitter, they may be jealous, right, of the situation. The key here is, do we fight fire with fire in this situation, right? Our tendency, our flesh would say yes, yeah, you know. Give them a little taste of their own medicine. That way they can see what they're doing to me, right? But that's not, how would Christ respond in this situation, right? Christ is not going to give them a taste of their own medicine. I don't think so. Seventh, honoring and respecting the parent of your stepchildren. So, once again, same situation. The biological parent of your stepchildren, who is not your spouse, they may be hostile, you may find it very difficult to speak in a way that does not slander them, that is not gossip, right? I mean, it's not like the rules of gossip, that being a sin, go out the door because, you know, oh, they're really bad though, right? So I need to badmouth them to these children so that they hear the truth, you know. No, that's still not what Christ would do in that situation. It's still not. That's an opportunity, though, to be so Christ-like. It may be that you're trying to earn the trust of this child, the love of this child, and you have this hostile, their biological parent who's not in your home, right? And they're just making life difficult for you, and you may just be, by nature, competitive, you know? And it's like, all of a sudden, I need to be the better parent than they are, you know? And I need to, you know, they went to Disneyland, we're going to Disney World, right? And they went here, though, we're going here, right? And it's just like, all of a sudden, there's that, once again, this is not healthy competition. That is not going to promote the gospel and bring peace to the home. Number eight, it may be difficult in communicating with more than just your spouse about logistics of caring for these shared children. With shared custody, just we mentioned this or alluded to it before, but just the logistics of organizing who's picking up who, when, and where, and all of that. And people are poor communicators, you know. You may think you're the best communicator in the world, right? Because you understand how you communicate every time. Of course that's what I meant. How could you read that any other way, right? When you take the English language and text messaging, it's like a bomb, right? It's just like, untangle this, right? We have pronouns that are so ambiguous.
exactly. You typed it in a certain way, and it auto-corrected to something way different.
Something bad.
Something bad. Exactly. So, oh, man, that's just, I don't know. So, but maybe, you know, let's give grace here. Maybe you are a really good communicator, and you're really clear. But, you know, the person you're dealing with is a really bad communicator, and you're just trying to understand what they're saying, you know. Maybe it's even not through message, it's in person. You know, it's like, I still don't understand what you're saying, and they think you're being difficult. And anyway, so communication, once again, big issue. Number 9, being sensitive to your child who now may have several parents in their life. Let's take the focus off ourselves here, right? Think about these children that now have 4 parents or, you know, 5 or whatever the situation is. I don't know. You may be thinking, wow, my life is so complicated. I can't believe this. This is just crazy. And then what about this little kid, you know, who just has had their world turned on its head? And you're trying to, you need to think about them. They're confused. They want to be loved. They want to be cared for. And we, for some reason, can't get our minds off ourselves, you know, and how difficult our life is. And that, I think, can help a lot when we take the focus off ourselves. So this list could go on and on and on. You may be able to think of many just off the top of your head and whatnot. But now we need to turn to the biblical principles, right? To addressing situations like these and many others. That's going to be the core of what we're talking about. This is really the meat of this, because it's the Word of God. Okay. Did anyone think of another situation that would have, you know, is complicated or whatever, to acknowledge that I'm just kind of didn't think of? Yeah.
I have a 20-year-old son living at home.
Okay, yeah. So as children get older, too, right?
He thinks he's the parent of the 8-year-old and 4-year-old. And last night, didn't think that the outfit that my daughter had was appropriate and was too revealing or whatever. And he called her a name that she's never heard before.
Right.
Doesn't need to know that. Doesn't need to be called that.
So, yeah, there's these situations where an older child thinks they're the parent, right? And there's another level of complexity, you know, that they're not actually the parent, but just because they're older.
But he's constantly challenging me and my authority and saying that I'm not a good parent. So the kids don't need to hear that. Don't, you know, if you have issues, talk to me about it. Don't, view it in front of the kids that they're going to challenge me now, too, because they don't need that confusion.
Yeah.
And, of course, I give him direction on where he can go besides.
Right.
He can get out of the house if he needs to, but that, you know, I don't, he's not equipped to do that right now.
Totally. Good. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. So let's turn our minds to the Word of God here just its authority, really. So, number one, which often is number one when we're looking at these different topics, is the command and the principle to walk in the Spirit. Right? We can't say it enough, and I hope it doesn't become trite. But Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Right? You may want to respond a certain way in a certain situation in your flesh, yet if you are walking in the Spirit, by the Spirit, that won't be your desire. The Spirit's desire will rule out over that. This is the foundational principle guiding all areas of the Christian life. It's not just in blended families. This should be the anchor of our spiritual thinking and conduct. If we make changes, little changes here and there, that are not built on the foundation of being in the Spirit, those are superficial. They're temporary at best. You know, they'll last for maybe a little while. This is how the world deals with their problems. They find a fix that will temporarily, maybe try this, you know, this little tactic, or this medication, or this whatever. And these things are temporary if they're not connected to the Spirit. So this has to be the foundation.
Once we're at that place, then all these more specific biblical principles will fall into place a lot more easily. So the second one is be involved in the body of Christ. What a beautiful thing for a child, a stepchild, to see and have the support of the body of Christ. To think that we can do all of this parenting stuff on our own is ignorant, is arrogant, right? We need the body of Christ. We need the body of Christ to correctly rear our children. It's what God has designed. Romans 12, 4-5. For just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. A beautiful thing it would be for these children to see the situations that they're going through in light of the body of Christ, in the context of the body of Christ. This will ultimately develop their own relationship with the Lord as well, which is critical. It's necessary. So walk in the Spirit, be involved in the body of Christ. Third one, remember that God's word is sufficient for step-parents as well. We often can think that 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 doesn't apply to our complicated, messy, dark situation. But if God says something, it's true. And he has said that all scripture is inspired by him, by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Every good work. Right? Not most of the time, or when that person isn't being difficult, or whatever. Right? If we fall into the view that God's word is not sufficient, we have taken our view of God and have brought it down and taken the view of our circumstances and brought it up to an unhealthy level and just said, you know what? Yeah, God, I know you're here. I know you're all powerful. I know you're, you know, your word's sufficient. I know you're, you know, omniscient and everything. But, you know, you have no idea the situation I'm in. Really? Wow. How can that go together? But when we're not walking in the Spirit, that's exactly where our mind goes. That's exactly where our mind goes. So we need to pray for wisdom. Number four. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Once again, if we think that we have this on our own strength, in our own wisdom, I've seen this situation before, thought through this, I know what tactic works in this situation. Apply the patch here, right? Do this there, right? This is what works every time. Well, that's man's wisdom, and we need to bring ourselves once again to a place of humility, recognizing that the wisdom from above is really the only wisdom that will last, the only wisdom that will be effective. So, we need to regularly ask God for wisdom. This should be, and you know, I'm convicted even saying this right now, this should be a regular habit, you know, to ask God for wisdom every day. Because we just don't know what we'll come up against each day. Fifth, love even when you're not being loved. Clearly put in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Right? That's the core of it there. Those who persecute you. You know, that difficult person, they're making your life so difficult. Or a child, or whoever. And we need to pray for them? Wow. That's a different mentality than the world would take. You know, the world would say, well, yeah, just badmouth them to all your friends, you know, and just find some, you just need to vent, you know, just vent. Well, maybe we should have the Christian response. What venting should be is pouring out our hearts before the Lord, our Father. We don't need to vent. I don't see that in the Word of God. You don't need to spill all your, you know, filthy thoughts and just hatred on someone else, you know, like, here, blah, right? No, that wasn't loving to them. And really, that doesn't better your heart attitude toward whoever you're having all those, you know, sinful thoughts about. So we need to pour out our hearts before God, cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. Right? That's what we've been commanded to do. We haven't been commanded to find your best friend and just have let them know everything that's going on in your mind. So, we have these difficult situations. And as children of God, we have this higher responsibility to be holy and to not respond in sin. When we have these situations where maybe you're trying to love this child who doesn't want to have anything to do with you. And you might be thinking, just love him like Christ, love him like Christ, love him like Christ. And then when it's not reciprocated, right? When they don't love you back and you just, whatever, fine. You know, like, I'm done. Then you know that all that love was not Christ-like love. Because Christ loved to the end. In our Bible study, we're coming up on the crucifixion of Christ, you know, and Christ, some of Christ's dying words, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. You know? Incredible. Incredible. What a display of true love. Is that easy? No. But it's what's here. It's what's in the Word of God. Right? That's our standard. You know, you set low expectations, don't expect to do anything great. Right? If we have high goals based on the pure and holy Word of God, then our lives will be brought further and closer to the in conformity with Christ and His character. Sixth, consider the interests of others as more important than your own. Philippians 2:3-8. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So once again, returning to that concept of Christ on the cross, humbling himself. I mean, he is the epitome of humility. He is our standard of humility. The Bible doesn't just say, be humble most of the time, or be as humble as, you know, the most humble person you know. It says, clearly, be as humble as Christ, who, incredible, could have called down thousands of angels at any time, but didn't. He was God. Yet he laid down the elements of his majesty that he had every right to fully possess so he could dwell among and ultimately die for us. Wow. Those in a blended family have a lot more people's interests to consider in that family. Right? There's a lot more people's interests to consider. But do you write off their interests and their input and what they say and think just because you don't trust them, just because they're weird, just because they're not a believer, whatever, right? It's just like, yeah okay, you can think that, but this is what's real, this is what's right. This is not saying that we lay aside our biblical convictions, right, on certain issues. This is not saying that at all. Those we hold firm, we hold fast to. But people have preferences, you know? And if we're the parent, step-parent or parent, that will never, ever budge on these little issues, is that Christ-like? Not at all. Right? Seventh, we need to look to serve and not be served. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is related to the previous two here. Right? If we're that parent that is demanding and conniving to have our wishes fulfilled in every situation, that is not serving others. Right? That is not having that mindset of a servant. Eighth, be patient and do not grow weary of doing what's right. Galatians 6, 8 through 10. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Once again, going back to the flesh and the spirit, right? We need to walk in the spirit. But the one who sows to the spirit will from the spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Right in the middle there, just inserts that. Don't lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. This can give us hope, right? You may be laying your life down in a Christ-like way for years in a situation that you are not seeing any kind of immediate benefit. Like, oh, finally, they trust me. Finally, they see me as someone who, you know, doesn't want to hurt them or whatever. Maybe that doesn't ever happen, but we're still called to not lose heart. Right. I just think of Christ with his disciples. I mean, he told them time and time again, this is what's going to happen. And they didn't get it up to the very end, right? They still had no idea what he was talking about when he was saying that he was going to be crucified, be sacrificed, right? And they're like, so when's the kingdom coming, Christ? You know, like, do I get to sit on your right or your left? You know, like, do I get a footstool? You know, those are their questions, the kingdom. We want to be great in the kingdom. And they just didn't get it, and Christ endured with them till the end. He patiently taught them and patiently dealt with them to the end.
They want to be, like, first in line behind you. I want to be first. You know, like first graders.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yep. We see so much of our own immaturities in the examples we have in the Bible. So, what we need to do, instead of fixing our eyes on results, you know, I'll love them so that, whatever, right? That should not be our mindset. That's a temporary perspective. Our perspective needs to be eternal. That's a theme that we've been coming back to in our Bible study this year, is having an eternal perspective on all things. When things go bad, when things go well, right? Having an eternal perspective. What matters is what is eternal. When we fix our eyes on eternity, Hebrews 12:3, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, right? This eternal mindset, when we have our eyes fixed on Christ, that is having that eternal mindset. I mean, you could back up to Hebrews 12:1 and read all the way through verse 3, and you would see that. So when we have that hostile parent on the other side of the family, we need to remember and consider Christ's example. And this is the same phrase, don't lose heart, as the one previously mentioned here in Hebrews. We haven't gone through what Christ went through. We just haven't. No matter how complicated our situations are, none of us has gone through what Christ went through. Yet he endured. And he is our standard. He is our example. We are Christians, little Christ, to follow him. Number 9. Do not show partiality. Oof. That's just hard to say. But James 2:9, if you show partiality, you're committing sin. Wow. You couldn't really say it any clearer than that, right? And are convicted by the law as transgressors. And then Romans 2:11, for there's no partiality with God. God doesn't show partiality, we shouldn't show partiality. You have the situation, stepchildren, biological children, and it would be very easy to treat your biological children with favoritism. Or it could be the other way, right? You might think, my biological children, they're fine, they know I love them. I need to spend a lot more attention on these stepchildren, right? You might favor your stepchildren. I don't know, right? There's always this temptation. even if you're not in a blended family, this is temptation with our children. We're told not to. Number 10. Remember that God works through adverse circumstances. Think of the story of Joseph, right? Genesis 50, 20. This moment when Joseph is reunited with his brothers. He's now head honcho in Egypt, and things have gone well, but things were not always that way. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. No matter how complicated things get, God's still at work, right? And we have these inspiring examples in God's Word. This is just one of them. God has a magnificent plan. Think about this. Joseph was not perfect, right? I mean, he was just, you wanted to hit him, you know? I mean, he just flaunting, oh, my father loved me more than you guys, and look at my colorful coat, and everything like that, right? But it's his pride and insensitivity, right, that kind of gets things going. And then his brothers have their sin that's in their heart that exposes itself. They want to kill him. Oh, let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. Much better, right? I don't know. So that happens. And then God works out his perfect plan through the sin, through the muck, through the problems of their lives, their situations, to bring about his glory. We may not even see it, though, right? We may not see a result like this. Like, oh, it's wonderful. We're all reunited. Hey, you know, like, finally, Christmas of 2020, everything was better, right? Because we didn't have a good Christmas all the way back from 1995, you know. That may not ever happen. But the good that God might be bringing about is proven character in you. The gospel being lived out before people who would not have seen it otherwise. Right? It may be an eternal... Once again, the eternal perspective is what we need to have in mind. There may be eternal benefits working themselves out that we don't see. We might not ever see. So if God can use murderous hate to bring out his good and perfect will, he can certainly do so in a blended family. Number 11, step-parents are still authorities and should act in that role without abdicating it. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority, so governing authorities, but then he says there is no authority, he's talking authority in general, except from God, and those which exist are established by God, Romans 13:1. A step-parent is not a glorified babysitter. You know, it's not as if, oh, it's like a different kind of thing. You're just kind of like their older brother or older sister, you know, just kind of like be friends with them and, you know, get them treats and stuff like that. No, that is under God's sovereignty, an authority position that you've been placed in if you're in that situation. And if you abdicate that position of authority, that just brings confusion. Right? That just is going to, like, wait, you're my step-parent, you're my parent, and, oh, so you're the real one in charge, right? And picture that, if it's the biological mom and a step-dad, oh, so you're the authority, right? And then you're reversing the parental and marriage roles in that situation. Wait, who's the authority, right? So, we can't do that. You have a quote there. I'll read it. Children need parents to exercise legitimate authority over them. Unfortunately, children often see the authority exercised by a non-biological parent as illegitimate. When this becomes evident, step-parents are tempted to either bulldoze their way to authority or just leave most of the work to the biological parent. Either of these options leads to greater stress. Non-biological parents still need to exercise an appropriate measure of authority. But they do need to earn respect, not just demand it. Ask the Lord to give you an extra measure of patience and humility in dealing with stepchildren, especially when you know they have experienced the pain of divorcing parents or the grief of a deceased mom or dad, which can cause long-term emotional trauma. So, this is, once again, an authority situation that has been established by God in his sovereignty, right? That should not just be ignored. Number 12, be committed to being unified in your marriage. This needs to be evident in the home, right? refer to topics 1, 2, and 3 in this series on marriage in order to get the foundations, what the wife's role is, what the husband's role is, right? And that all needs to be in place still, right? That brings the gospel once again into the home and the security that children need. Paul lists off a series of commands. It doesn't seem in any particular order in Romans 12, 14 to 18, but they're incredibly helpful. And when you think about someone in this situation, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That just needs to be in these sticky situations, I don't know, on a note card somewhere, you know, written on our hearts, on our minds. So, we have all this complexity that we acknowledge in a blended family. It is, in many ways, more difficult. But at the same time, it doesn't make it less manageable for the Word of God. The Word of God still handles these things when we are submitted to what is in God's Word, as we're walking in the Spirit, as we're involved in a local church, as we consider how to be humble, to serve others, and to put others' interests ahead of our own, we will have this opportunity to honor Christ in a unique way. Unique difficulties bring about unique opportunities, right? So, though blended families have these unique difficulties, we have the Word of God. And we have these two extremes. First, we can be overly simplistic and lack compassion when we consider the unique difficulties of a blended family. And this really can be hurtful and lead to bitterness, and that doesn't honor God. Or we can view these situations as, you know, fatalistic, pessimistic. Oh, too much, right? And that, once again, does not honor God. So we need to hold God's word highest and bring our lives under it, because that will bring about the eternal change, the restoration, and the comfort needed. We have to keep these universal principles of God's word in the highest place.